walking in flip-flops and sandals. We still got ashy feet, but it ain't necessarily because of flip-flops and sandals. But today we've got social media. And so we spread news, am I right about it? Through Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. We spread news, but is it the good news? The good news of Jesus Christ. And so what I want us to do is to become modern day witnesses for Christ and utilize an absolutely free tool that God has given us to broadcast his good news, and that is through social media. How many of y'all got a Facebook account? Raise your hand. Y'all don't be ashamed. It ain't like, because y'all sitting next to the people next to you that don't have one, talking about Facebook ain't nothing but the devil. It's because their parents used to say that TV, that one-eyed demon ain't nothing but the devil. And then their parents said that radio ain't nothing good coming out of that devil's box. And so we realize that it's no different than food. It all depends on what you do with it. Food is healthy and it's good for the body, right? Or you can take that same food and food will kill you. Amen? Depending on what you eat and how much of it you eat. And so social media is the way that we spread the good news of Jesus Christ. One of the simple ways you can do that is even when you're in church and on your way to church, it's just get on your Facebook page. Hey, let them know I'm going to church. I mean, it's not just about telling people about Jesus, but telling them about your church. Amen? I mean, you put on there, hey, I'm in church. Well, first of all, a lot of your friends probably wouldn't even believe it. Then you got to go to Instagram and show them the picture that I'm really here. Do a selfie, yeah. And if God makes an impression upon you anytime during this service, anytime during this day, why don't you let other people know that? When you find a sale at the mall, you let them know. When you find good food and a good recipe or a good restaurant, you let them know. When you find your boo, you sure enough let them know. So let them know you found your Savior. Amen? Amen. Amen. So make sure even in service, and then make sure even on Body of Christ Facebook page and that you post something. Now, we're going to have to screen what you put up there. We got to filter on that thing because some of y'all, everybody ain't in Jesus. All right, so we got to make sure, but we want to post it as well. Because there are people all over the world that look at Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, whatever, and they're looking. And we want to make sure that we give them a message. We want them to not only know Christ, but what Christ is doing through and in the life of Body of Christ Church. Amen? Well, I am in part 6 of our preaching series entitled A God Worth Knowing. And we have been doing a doctrinal and theological study on not only the personhood of God, the deity of God, but also the personality and attributes of God. And I'm not going to go through the first 5 weeks, previous weeks, but I will give you a summary. We started off asking what I call the God question, and that is, does God exist? We don't want to make an assumption that he exists. And so we saw through the validity of the scriptures, as well as throughout the world, that God does exist. And so then the next 4 weeks, we pondered upon and delve into the word of God to find out what he's like. If he exists, then what is he like? And so we start talking about the sovereignty of God, God having absolute control over all things. And then we also talked about Jesus Christ, the second person in the Trinity or the Godhead, and that he is very much just as God, as God the Father is God. And so Jesus is not a part of God. He's not 50% God and 50% man. He's 100% God and 100% man. If you are a father and yet you are a son, you are 100% father and yet you are 100% somebody's son. And so then we looked at the third person of the Trinity in our fourth week of this preaching series. And we talked about the Holy Spirit, his role. And we asked the question, is he God or is he just the ghost? And because there's so much mysterion surrounding the Holy Spirit and stuff that we say in church. Sister Sadie caught the Holy Ghost today. You can catch a cold, but you don't catch the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, he is God. He is not a vapor. He is not this mysterious thing. He is not, like the songwriter says, what is this? He is not an it. What is this that won't let me hold my peace? That's your attitude. And that's what that, don't blame that on God or the Holy Ghost. Amen. It won't let me. He is God. Let's stop referring to him as it. And God loved us so much and didn't want to just live among us through his son, Jesus Christ. Didn't just want to be with us, but to live inside of us. And the way that he would do that, he would do it through his spirit. So every single believer, you have God residing inside of you. That's a powerful thought. God residing inside of you through his spirit. So last week we talked about, what do we do with the anger and wrath of a loving God? In our culture and society, we can only view today, for whatever reason, God as being a God of love. Now, there are some people who want to take the wrath of God and use it as a police baton and whip folk upside their head that don't live according to their standards with the wrath and the judgment of God. That's not why God exists. God is a loving God, but he's also a God of anger, a God of judgment, and a God of wrath. And we have to figure out where his wrath fits in the scheme of his love. How many of you all know that you can be a loving parent and you can also be a parent that will tear that tail up if necessary? And you do it because of what? Your love. You don't even understand that thing until you become a parent. Amen? And so we want to deal with, because if we're preaching in a series, one of the things I always like to do at the end of every sermon or in every sermon and at the end of every series or in every series is I start off my preparation at the end, then I go to the beginning. Because the end, the conclusion is, God, what is it that you really want them to know? What is the end result? What is the conclusion? And so if I start off in the beginning and don't have an end in mind, a goal in mind, a purpose in mind, then I'm just kind of preaching in the wind and hoping something will stick. So what is the end result of preaching a series like a God worth knowing? It's because I believe the end, the conclusion of knowing God is we become intelligent worshipers of God. We become heartfelt, soul-saturated worshipers of God. You cannot worship something or someone that you don't know. And so our goal is, theologically and didactically, moving through the scriptures to melt away and to remove all the false ideas that we have of who we think God is, what we've heard and what we've been taught, to come to his own written record of what he says about himself. And as a result, we become worshipers of the true God. And so with that thought, I thought I would once again talk about God, but talk about God starting with our perspective of who we think he is. In the previous 5 weeks, I talked about who he is from the perspective of his word. We'll get there. But isn't it interesting that we were born into this world and we exist in this world to make much of ourselves? Tap the person next to you and say, I know why you're here. Because you want to be made much of. It's human nature. We enter into this world as newborn babies and we cry and we scream, make much of me. Stay up all night and make much of me. Look in my eyes, change my diaper, give me food, hold me, play music, sing, do whatever. Make much of me. As small children, we want our parents and everybody around us, we want to be the center of attention. Make much of me. When we enter into school, we want to be made much of. First day of school, kindergarten. We're going to wear our new outfit. Why? Not new outfits don't make us studious. It makes us noticeable. Because when I sit in that desk in that classroom, I want to be made much of. And you grow up wanting to be made much of, and throughout school, we want to get A's, we want to make the honor roll. All right, really the heart of our goal, especially early on, is not just so we can have greater achievements, but so we can make honor roll and go home and our parents make much of us. $5 for every A. Well, I told my dad that only one time. I said, I'll never do that again. And then later we say, I want to do well in school because I want to go to schools of higher learning, and the only way that I can get in is I have to do well on this level. And one of the reasons why I want to get in school of higher learning and I want to earn a degree or develop some kind of skills is so I can earn a living, a great living, and I can be happy because I like being made much of. We're into the arena of dating. And that person that we start dating, even in high school, the one reason why we're into that person is because we know that person is into us. And we like being made much of. For most of us, that's what marriage is about. I done found my boo. And then we start describing him or her based on all the things they do to make us feel that they're making much of us. Even at our funerals, we want to be made much of. Y'all know, and I'm talking to black folk, we got some of the longest funerals. Some of our funerals last longer than the person lived. And we hate going. Sometimes we just hate going from like, oh, Lord, we're going to be here all day, 2, 3, 4 hours. And we sit there and go, oh, Lord, don't read every card. Take the cards home, let the family read them. All the acknowledgments, condolences, resolutions. Oh, God, 2-minute limit to the remarks. Y'all know what I'm talking? And nobody ever sticks to it. 2-minute limit to the remark. And only 3 remarks. Lord, mama, please pick out ahead of time who you want to say something at your funeral. But when we die, let that thing be a marathon. Let everybody come up and say something nice, even if they got to lie about it. Read every card, every acknowledgement. Read my boss, my supervisor. Read my co-workers' cards. Read everybody's card. Read it. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Let the nurses come up, the doctors give their testimony about how I was a wonderful patient. And then I die with a smile on my face. Because we like being made much of. You know, most of us got up and came to church today because we like coming to the house of worship to be made much of. So I ask you this question. Do you feel more loved by God because he makes much of you, or because he has given you the ability to make much of him? I'm going to say it again. Do you feel more loved? Because at the foundation of why we like to be made much of, because when we're made much of, we feel that's an expression of someone's love towards us. So do you feel more loved by God because, boy, I'm getting too close to the end of that. I put that 11 down there, bro, and I felt 5 of them inches of the 11 slip over the edge. I'm sorry, just a thought went past my head. Or hit my head on the edge of this communion table. Amen. Let me back up. So do you feel more loved by God because he makes much of you, or because he's given you the ability to make much of him? Let me say it a way that we would say it from Detroit, without the profanity. So are you into him because you feel like he's into you and because of what he can do for you? Or are you into him just because he is who he is? We got to think about that one for a minute. See, even in Paul's day, the false prophets knew nothing has changed in the last 2,000 years in our psyche, in the way we think, in our emotional makeup. Paul knew that the false prophets knew what people are looking for and what they're listening for in the church. And so Paul wrote this in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 17. I read it from the Revised Standard Version. Paul says, they, the false prophets, make much of you. But it's not for a good purpose. They want to shut you out that you make much of them. That's the reason why they're making much of you. That's the reason why they're telling you about how you can be blessed so you can give to them. That's the reason why they're prophesying over your life all these great things is going to happen if you do it their way, because they know that we like the attention, we want the blessings, we want the benefits of God, but what they're really doing is they're saying, I'm going to show you how to get the benefits of God, but what I'm really doing is I'm removing you and distracting you away from God. And that's the reason why our preaching today is so watered down. Because it's all a preaching on a message that is not about theology. It's not. It's a message of anthropology. And we have this anthropological message that we give people that we know that will satisfy the palate of their senses. Tell me about a God who's going to pay my bills. Tell me about a God who's going to make a way out of no way. Tell me a God, he may not come when you want him, but he's always on time. Tell me a God about a God who's a lawyer in him and a doctor in him. Tell me about a God who is a mother father and a father father. Tell me about that God. Tell me about a God who will never leave me nor. Tell me about a God that if I give, it shall be given back to me. That's my motivation for giving. So suppose we just keep giving and he never gives us anything in return based on what we have given. You still into it? Suppose the bottom falls out of your life right now. You still feel like he loves you? Okay, so why I'm asking this question is because I believe this is one of the most, if not the most foundational, fundamental questions that would shape not only our thinking about God, but it's the key question to life, our significance, our development as a person, and it is the key to our happiness and joy. It is the prevailing question that leads to the definition of what true life is. Because if I'm into God because he makes much of me, or I feel loved by God because he makes much of me, then I'm going to be honest with you, most days you don't feel like he makes much of you, so then we're not going to feel like he loves us. So, what should our perspective be? Well, I think to answer that question, what should our perspective be towards God and our adoration toward him? I'm going to answer that question by asking and answering another question. Why did God create the world? Why do we exist? Why did God create the atmosphere, the stratosphere? Why did he create all of us and everything on the earth? Why do we exist? Because in that answer is where we find what it is that we are supposed to make much of. Maybe God speaking through the pen of Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah chapter 43 might give us a hint, if you will, a clue of why God has created the world and why he has made us. Isaiah chapter 43, if you want to turn there or look at the big screen, look over to somebody next to you and say, this is going to be a good day today. Because you're sitting next to me. Isaiah 43, listen to what God says. God says to Israel, this is who I am to you. This is what I have done, and this is what I'm doing for you and will continue to do for you. But then he says, and I'm going to tell you why I'm doing it. But now thus said the Lord who created you. Now God who created you, he's speaking. O Jacob, and he who formed you, not only created, but he formed you. And listen to what God says. O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have purchased you out of slavery. I have called you by your name. I have given you an identity. You are mine, my sole possession. When you pass through the waters, the floods, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am, look at that, I am, the all-sufficient one, Jehovah. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia, Seba in your place, since you were precious in my sight. I made much of you. You have been honored. I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. Now, here's why. Here's why. Here's why he said, I've done all those things and I've been all those things to you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather them from the west. And I will say to the north, give them up. And all the people from the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name. Listen, now he gives a reason. Whom I have created for my glory. Whom I have created for my glory. Not for your existence. Not for your happiness, but for my glory. I have formed him. Yes, I have made him for my glory. So this is the picture. This is what he's saying. So gather all the people from the east, all the people from the west, all the people from the north, all the people from the south. Let them come to this one place. Let them hear who I am, what I have done, and let them hear why I have done it. So that they might worship me. Gather them all together. And let them know that I have created them for my glory. Paul summed it up in one sentence another way in Romans, the New Testament. Romans chapter 11 verse 36. For of him and through him and for him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Glory. Why did he create all things? So that he might be glorified forever. Amen. It is settled. We all exist for his glory. I know some of y'all are thinking right now, that's just a little too much, God. But anything you create, you want it for your glory. Right? You go in that bathroom this morning and whip your hair up, it's for your glory. Amen. You want to look good and you want people to make much of you. You put that dress on or you put that suit on and get that little crease in the tie right there. You went through all that work for your glory. Shaving all the little rough ends off the head. Put the little gasoline on so to shine when it hit the light. Don't be smoking around me. I'm highly flammable. So maybe Augustine was right when he said, thou hast formed us for thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find rest in thee. Thou hast formed us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until we find rest in thee. Because we're spending all of our lives restless. This abandonment we have toward God, this rebellion toward God from birth, we are restless. So God formed us for himself. The shorter catechism of Westminster Confession asks this question and gives the answer and response. And the question is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer they give in 1700s is this: man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. It's in that confession that those elders make that they agree with the 24 elders in Revelation chapter 4 who are gathered around the throne of God with people of every ethnicity over the face of the globe. They're gathered there with the living creatures they're referred to, and they're all glorifying God, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, the God who lives forever." And the 24 elders, they say this as they take their crowns off, all of their accomplishments, their accolades, their trophies of success, and they lay, John said, I saw in Revelation 4, they lay their crowns at the foot or the throne of God. And this is what they say: you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. You're worthy, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. By your will, for your purpose, for your plan, for your own pleasure. So if that's the picture that we have in heaven, that not only the elders, but all of us, that's not only what we will say, but that's where our heart will be directed 24/7 throughout all eternity. You are worthy to be praised and glorified forever because you created everything. If that's what they're doing now, and that's what's going to be done in heaven for all of eternity, then Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. God, let our focus be for the reason why you have created us, that we might make much of you and that we might glorify you, we might adore you and worship you. That Christ might have preeminence. That is not about my stuff. It's not about my smile. I only smile when you smile. So, y'all all right? I'd be amiss if we didn't try to define the glory of God. We keep talking about the glory of God, the glory of God, and that's like church language. The glory of God, glorify God. So I wouldn't be a good preacher if I didn't try to define the glory of God. And here's the definition of the glory of God. I don't know how to describe it. I don't know how to define the glory of God. And I'll tell you the reason why. It's because I'm not the only one. It's because when you talk about defining the glory of God, it's trying to describe the beauty of God. And how did you describe beauty? So I could describe a basketball. But I can't really describe beauty. I describe a basketball. You say, what is a basketball? I say it's a round object. It's about 28 to 30 inches in its circumference. It has an inflatable bladder that you fill with air. It's generally wrapped with layers of material that is covered by this tacky surface that makes it easier to grip. It's either made from leather or it's made from rubber or synthetic composite material. The surface of the ball is nearly always divided by ribs that are recessed below its surface, and the ribs has a contrasting color to the base color of the basketball. The basketball officially is orange, and it has black colored ribs, and it probably has some logo or sort on it. The basketball is ironically used in a game called basketball, where the ball must be constantly dribbled in movement. It's either dribbled or it's being passed or it's being shot, or it is being thrown, the object, through a round cylinder with a net on the bottom of it. And the object of the game is the team that scores the most basket, throws the basketball through the cylinder the most times during the time of a regulation set for the game is the winner of the game. I just described the basketball, baby. I can't play a lick. So you say, describe beauty. I can't describe beauty. I'd have to point to something beautiful to describe beauty. I gotta point to the Blue Jay, to the Cardinal, the robin in his red breast. They gotta point to the Carolina blue skies where the Tar Heels live. Now that's beautiful. I can use the Webster's definition of beauty that says the qualities of a person or thing that gives pleasure to the senses of the mind. What does that mean? I still have to look at something else to define and to describe beauty. No wonder in Isaiah 6 and 3, the angels were around God, and the angels, they cried, "Holy, holy, holy." Do you know what that means? They just kept day and night, "Holy, holy, holy." The word holy means separated, sanctified, in a category all by yourself. Listen, it's incomparable. There's nothing to compare anything that's holy to something else, because everything else is common. There's nothing to compare God to. So therefore, God is indescribable. What the angels were really saying was indescribable. Indescribable. Indescribable you are. But this is what they said. And the whole earth is full of his glory. See, because the glory of the Lord, the honor of the Lord, and the root of the word glory from the Old Testament Hebrew means weight. You give weight to something. It's weighted, it's heavy. So what he's saying is the whole earth is full of his glory. The glory is the weight of God. It is the value and worth of God. How much is he worthy and worth? I don't know, because he's holy. Y'all get that? So no wonder, when we look at the scriptures, and Jesus said in John 5:16, "Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works, but they may give my Father in heaven glory." Glory is not what we bestow upon him. The glory of God is what we recognize about him. And then we broadcast as glorifying what we recognize that we still yet to understand, because he's holy. So y'all don't get this right here. Let me go back to basketball terminology. Now, I love basketball. That's my favorite sport, right? I told you, can't play a lick of it. But man, I'm telling you, I've said this to my wife at least half a dozen times. The one thing I want to do before I die, I want to slam dunk a basketball. All 5 feet, 10 and a half inches of me. Now I can dunk a donut in some coffee. But I want to, like these boys back here, I want to be able to dunk a basketball. And when I see it on TV or I go to a game, I can show you pictures. Now, man, I've been out to Miami, I've been to L.A., I've been some everywhere. I've seen the NBA teams play. Charlotte, they still got a team? You go to Charlotte to watch the other team play, yeah. I saw OKC, man, Westbrook and the boys, Durant and Charlotte. And it's something about when they take off. It's like they defy the laws of gravity. Bring it up here. still in the air, round the back. Flip it in your face so you can see it. Then raise that crotch over your head and dunk it on top of you. And if you notice, if you're watching television, they play the slow-mo back, right? The replay. All the cameras are just flashing. Just in slow motion, you can see it. I mean, it looks like the place about to blow up. Why are they taking pictures of that? Because they know that that's something they can't do. And we are mesmerized. We're fascinated. We're blown away that somebody can do it. And this is what God says. If you like what he can do, guess who made him to do that? Because every dunk is supposed to point through the arena roof and say, God, you a bad God. You ain't even got no shoes with your name on it. And you a bad God anyway. Y'all get it? Everything of beauty that we see, it just points to God. That's the whole point. That's the whole picture. It points to God. Every gracious and loving act, let your light so shine, your life so shine before men that they see your good works, your slam dunk, your generosity, your scholarship, your care and compassion, that they see your good works. But what they do in return is not make much of you. They see your artistic ability, how you can dance and how you can sing. But the goal is, I'll let you do all of that so that I can be glorified, so that they would make much of me and not much of you. Let me make much of you. Because here's the reality. Anything that's willing to be small enough, long enough, God will make large enough, soon enough. Pastor E. Dewey Smith said that. I'm going to say it again. Anybody who's willing to be small enough, long enough, God will make large enough, soon enough. The question is, are you willing to make much of him? And in due time, God will bring you and us into his glory. So, again, why do we exist? Why are we created by God? We can say to glorify God, to honor him, to make much of him. How do we do that? Well, consider Genesis 1:27. In our very creation, the text says in Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In his own image, in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. An image is a reflection of something or someone. It's not the thing or the person itself, it's a reflection of the person that points to the person. You can go out in courtyards, you can go out in significant places and you find statues. Those are images. A statue is an image. I'm blown away when I went to Washington, D.C. and you see Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, the image, the statue that is there, and taking the kids who know nothing about the civil rights movement, but you stand before this huge monument, this huge man. He ain't in there. That's not him. But the statue was created in his image and after his likeness that points to him. And even when you walk around the walls of the monument, you began to look at inscriptions and quotes that he made, certain key and pivotal points and times of interest in his life during the civil rights movement. And it makes you go, wow. It makes you feel like you were there. It makes you feel like, man, like I know him personally. But it's just the image, the reflection, pointing towards him, pointing toward God. So God has 7.2 billion images on the face of the earth that he has created. And every image, all of us are supposed to reflect his glory that he might be glorified. We get that? But it's interesting that it's not only humans that declare the glory of the Lord, but all of his creation declares his glory. Look at what the scriptures say again, where God says, Prophet Isaiah declared, the whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth is full of his glory. Every tree, the cattle, four-legged creatures, stuff that slivers, stuff that swims, stuff that flies, the sun, the moon, everything, it's full of his glory. The psalmist went further to say it this way. Not just the stuff that we can see that is in our atmosphere. But Psalms 19 and 1, he says, I'm going to take it further. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. When he uses the expression the heavens, we understand that this atmosphere, this solar system, is one layer or level of heaven. So in ancient times, what they did is to describe all of the solar systems by degrees of heaven. So there's the first heaven, then it's the second heaven, then it's the third heaven. That is infinity, the residence of God. And so when we move to the second heavens, is what's beyond our telescopes. And he says, all of the heavens declare his glory. That's why he made them, to declare his handiwork. Have you ever just, I know we got a lot of city folk in here. But have you ever just gone out into the country, away from all the city lights, look up into the sky on a clear night, and with just the naked eye, you can see thousands of stars, right? And then when you just bring a simple amateur telescope into the picture and you look up, now you can see thousands more of stars. But these stars are not just randomly in the sky. They're in this vast group called galaxies. And our sun has a galaxy called the Milky Way. And if you ask scientists today, how many stars are in our galaxy, the Milky Way? They don't have an exact answer, but they can easily say at least 100,000 million stars. Did y'all catch that number? At least 100,000 million stars in just our galaxy. That's one galaxy. And here's the conclusion that they come to. And yet at the same token, there are millions upon millions of galaxies outside of our galaxy. And how many stars reside in those? I don't know. But here's what I do know. There's a world beyond our world that is created by God that even outside of our world is designed to declare the glory and handiwork of God. That's why he made them. So even when we look through the Hubble and see as far as we can see, I don't know if anything more advanced than the Hubble now, but the Hubble telescope, and we look through, you got to understand that there are worlds beyond what the Hubble is able to pick up. All designed to bring glory to God. Then the glory of God is revealed to every single person, in the heart of every single person. Through his creation, God has revealed himself to us, Paul said in Romans chapter 1, so that we are without excuse. Look at what he says in Romans 1:21. For since the creation of the world, since the world began, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Let the church say clearly seen. Being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, because you can see him. I don't care if you live in a skyscraper in Manhattan or you live in a hut in the safari somewhere. You get up in the morning and look outside that sky and you know there ain't a man, an elected official, anywhere on the face of this earth that put that star, the stars in that sky and the moon and the sun. God has been revealed to everyone through his creation, and through his creation, he has challenged every conscience that he exists. Even the mere fact of our appreciation of beauty, the appreciation of music, our emotions, our sense of right and wrong, our moral conscience, that can't be explained through evolution, some accidental cosmic collision. But here's the problem. Verse 21 of Romans 1. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. See, because that was the reason why they were made, to glorify God as God. And that's how we come to the conclusion, as Paul said in Romans 3 and 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The glory of God. We were created to make much of him. That's to glorify him. To find weight, the heaviest weight in who he is, even though he's indescribable. All of our senses are stirred that we might love him and make much of him. And so God formed us. He created us for his pleasure. He formed us so that he can dine in divine communion with us, mingling the kindred personalities together, all of us, that we might be one, that we might glorify him, and that we might see him live and see the smile on his face, and that we might smile in return. But we have been all guilty of this foul revolt, which Milton speaks of, describing the rebellion of Satan and the fallen angels. We've broken up with God. Adam and Eve from the very beginning, when they sinned and transgressed against God, they ran and hid from the presence of God, so they thought. And so when they ran and hid from the presence of God, they were no longer God-centered. Then they became man-centered. They said, the problem is, she ain't making much of me and he ain't making much of me. And God, why you ain't making much of me? So they ran and they hid in rebellion from God. A.W. Tozer summed it up this way and says, so the life of man upon the earth is a life away from the presence of God, wrenched loose from that blissful center, which is our right and proper dwelling place, our first estate, which we kept not, the loss of which is the cause of our unceasing restlessness. Why are we so restless? Because we cannot find our God-given and proper estate. That is to be in the presence of God and to be centered on God. And so when we're not centered on God and we're not in the presence of God and we're in rebellion to God, we are restless. Augustine said, again, our souls can never find rest. God intended it to be that way. So we turn to education, we turn to philosophy, we turn to our achievements, we turn to materialism, we turn to spirituality, we turn to morality or immorality, we turn to our own pleasures because we're restless, we shoot, stab, kill, and blow up each other because we're restless, we're searching for a cause that's greater than us. And that cause resides in why do we exist? Why were we created? To make much of him. To glorify him as God. And to make his glory known in all the earth. And church, until that happens, we're miserable. So this is what God did. He loves us so much, and I need to say, he does make much of us, but never more of us than he does of himself. And when he makes much of us, It's because he's really making much of himself. I'm going to show you. So God says, I got a plan in place even before Adam and Eve ever sinned to bring people back to their right estate so that they can experience the presence of the glory of God, and they will no longer have to remain in the outer court. See, this is Old Testament terminology, but Israel in the Old Testament, this is the picture, is that the general population that worshiped God, they brought their sacrifices and they came as worshipers, but they had to remain in the outer court. Those that were selected to the priesthood, they could come into the holy place from the outer court, where common man is, to where the priesthood resides. There they have the blood sacrifices and all, they got the altars and all that kind of stuff. That's where they are. But they're not in the outer court, but they're in the holy place, but they still have not gone behind the veil into the Holy of Holies. Because behind the veil in the Holies of Holies was where the glory of God came down to reside, his Shekinah glory. You know what? It's sad. 3,500 years later, if you're still in the outer court, if the closest place you've ever gotten to God is the holy place, but you haven't entered through that veil that was rent on Calvary's cross through the blood of Jesus Christ, where the writer of Hebrews says, and now we have access to his throne, the throne of mercy. He rent it. He tore it by giving his life, because he didn't want you to just come to church and be in the outer court, or come to the holy place and bring your sacrifices and sing your songs. He said, I want you to experience my glory. I want you to come and be in my presence. So God said, the only way that's going to happen is I got to do it. So look at Isaiah 48, beginning with verse 9. God says, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do for you, what I have done for you, and I'm going to tell you why I've done it. Isaiah 48 and 9, God says, for my name's sake. Now, if he'd have left that off and went straight to, you know what I'm going to do, y'all? I'm going to defer my anger. I'm going to defer. In other words, God said, I could be extremely ticked off with you, but I ain't going to give you 100% of my anger. I'll just shoot 20 at you. He said, I'm going to defer my anger, Israel, and that's to all of us. But here's the reason why, for my name's sake. I'm not going to do to you what I really want to do, not for your sake, but for my sake. Whatever he would do to Calvin, Calvin deserves every bit of it. But he says, I'm going to withhold my anger from you, but I ain't doing it for you. I'm doing it for my reputation, is what namesake means. And for my praise, he says, I will restrain it, my anger from you, so that I don't cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. This is what he said. I've turned up the fire, but I ain't got it hot enough that would melt silver. In other words, I just put a little heat under you, a little chastisement. I allowed the enemy to come in to stir you up. I allowed some captivity for 400 plus years in Egypt. But boy, you deserve to be burnt crisp. He said, but I won't do it. And it ain't because, it's because of my affection toward you. That's not the foundation. Verse 11, he says, make it clear, I'm going to say it twice. For my own sake, for my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned, and I will not give my glory to another. This is what he's really saying. Is Israel, I could wipe you out completely. And that's what you deserve. But if I wipe you out, then all of your enemies, which are really my enemies, the naysayers and the haters that have been saying all along, where is your God? So one minute you got a reputation of Jehovah God, steps in, wipes out the enemies, save Israel, But God says, but if I wipe you out, which is what you deserve, because of my anger toward you, then they're going to laugh at me. So I'm going to let you stay around because I ain't going to be laughed at. I'm going to let you stay around because don't forget the way you get wiped out is you get killed by some army in some nation. He says, so I'm not going to give them, allow them to have the glory. So I'm going to sustain you. You don't deserve it. Calvin, you don't deserve it. Church, you don't deserve it. We go to work and talking about Jesus and ain't no Jesus nowhere in our life. We talk a good talk. We talk about he's the lily of the valley. You should have been there. He's the lily of the valley, the bright morning star. The rose of Sharon. He's all of that. He's all of that. And then people see our lives and how raggedy it is. Not raggedy, raggedy. And he said, I should wipe you. I should just take this job from you. But I won't. Because the people need to see this dude is still messed up and still proclaiming his name. There's got to be a God because he's still sustained. You know, when we were growing up, now I was raised better to fear God. But when we were growing up, you know, kids, we used to always say, especially when we're trying to prove a point that we're telling the truth. Now, I ain't lying. I swear for God. I swear for my mama's grave. And it's like, man, your mom in the kitchen, man. She ain't even dead. You swam for her grave. Not before folk. Y'all hear that? That's what we used to say. And then usually people say this when they really want to make a point. If I'm lying, God, strike me down. Do y'all know how many times I would have been struck? Because every last one, listen, some of them times that I was saying, if I'm lying, God, strike me down, I would lie. But God said, I ain't going to do that. Not for your sake, but for mine. What kind of guy look like just going around striking down boys because you're foolish? You're stupid. Want to drag me into all your mess. Y'all get that? So God saves us and he regenerates us so that we can love him. So that we can enter into his presence and be centered on who he is. Get us back to our rightful state, inner state. But listen, it has nothing to do with us. Well, I wish I had time to talk about the sovereignty of God and salvation. Romans chapter 9 through 11. I just don't have time. But here's what Paul says to the Ephesians. Listen to this. Listen to God setting this up. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father. Blessed. Speak well of him. That's what blessed means. Speak well of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. How many blessed folk we got in here? You're blessed with every spiritual blessings. And they're not just in the earth, they're contained. They have been laid aside in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, waiting to be released day by day as needed. Just as he has chose us in him. God chose us. We didn't choose God. He chose us in, put us in Christ Jesus. Here's the timeline. Listen to the chronology. Before the foundation of the world. Before Adam and Eve was ever created and ever sinned, God chose you and put you in Christ Jesus, locked you in the heavenly places. Y'all didn't get that, did you? Before the earth and water was divided and dry land appeared, God chose you and locked you in his son, Jesus Christ, until the appropriate time that Christ would give his life, we'll have a chance to be born and come into this world, hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, you will say yes because I have chosen you. It's in Calvinism what we call that irresistible grace. Well, we got free will. And if God has chosen us, where does our free will come in? Because his grace and his love is so strong toward us. His pursuance is so heavy on us. His glory is so weighted upon us that we got all this love falling down on us. It's so irresistible. You can't say nothing but yes. You say, well, what about the people who weren't chosen? Don't worry about the people who weren't chosen. The greatest question is, why were you chosen? You missed the whole point of predestination and election. Predestination and election says, don't be dumbfounded about who was chosen, about who wasn't chosen. Because everybody want to come because they were chosen. The question is, give God an answer why he would choose you. Not why he didn't choose somebody else. Let me put it another way. That job you got, were you the only applicant to apply for that job? Okay, explain this to me. How did you get that job? Do not lie to me and say you were the most qualified candidate. Don't lie to me. Don't lie to me and talk about God was just in the right place at the right time. Don't lie to me. And don't lie to me and talk about it's all about who you know and not what you know. No, it's about who knows you that we have yet to know. And if you are qualified, guess who qualified you? Guess who gave you the education? Guess who opened up the doors that no man can close? And when a door was closed, God opened up another one. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. I know we got to leave here. Boy, I done sweated out this suit right here. You can put this in dry cleaning. I'm almost going to burn it. Listen, blessed be the God and Father, Ephesians 1, 3, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons, not just saved us, but he made us his sons and daughters before the foundation of the world through his son, Jesus Christ, to himself, the guarantor, according, listen, not because I got tired of running from the Lord, I decided to come to him like the prodigal son. I came up out the pit. Listen, the prodigal son came out the pit, not because he was pitiful, but because God the Father showed him how good his earthly father was, and he said, I must needs get up and get out the pig pen because I had it better at home with my father than I do in the pig pen. The text says, and when he came to himself, I love that. And when he came to, in other words, if he came to himself, it means that he wasn't himself when he was living the prodigal life. How many of y'all ain't just been yourself lately? That God has to make you come to yourself. He does that for us. Woo! But it says that he's predestined us to the adoption of sons and daughters by Jesus Christ to himself. But listen, to according to the good pleasure of his will, his desire, his purpose, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Here's what he says. You'll never be able to take credit for what I've done in your life. For we're saved by grace through faith and not that of works. Isn't that what he says? So God is saying, I'm taking you into my family. I foreordain you to be in my family. I'm taking you to family, but I decided before you were ever born, I want you in my family. I'm taking you into my family, but I'm taking you to my family because I want to be praised. I want to be glorified in my grace. So why is God loving you into his family? Again, so that you will spend eternity, not just now, so that you spend eternity making much of God, glorifying him because of his grace. It's all over the Bible. God's love towards me. God loves toward me. God loves toward me. So the Apostle Paul, he comes back again in 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of God compels us. Because we just judged us that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all that those who live, here's the key right here. that those who live shall no longer live unto themselves. Do you know why Christ died? You know why God brought you into his family? Foreordained and predestined it before this world was ever formed, we were ever born. Do you know why? Do you know why? So that we would live unto him and not unto ourselves. That we would make much of him and not much of ourselves. But making much of him is because he's made much of us. Did y'all get that? So we smile because he smiles. I never said that God doesn't make much of you, but he doesn't make much of us as we think that he does. He never makes more of us than he does of himself. And making much of us is because he's making much of himself. But here's what I'm amazed at, and I'm getting out of here for real. So if we talk about the glory of God, we're talking about God himself, the beauty and person of God. Church, I don't know if you've ever considered this. If you're every born-again believer, do you realize that all of God lives inside of you? All the glory of God, it resides inside of you. And the thing that blows me away, that's why I put it at the end of this sermon. At the end of the sermon, I like to have a climatic moment. Why would God live inside of this? I'm jacked up, flawed, toe up from the flow up. I'm still better than y'all. But I am one messed up creature. I think y'all get my point. You say, well, I don't know if I could serve a pastor and under a pastor that you keep describing yourself. I'm just giving you a little bit of what God knows about me, not so much what I want you to know about me. I told you last week, I'm dangerous. And so are you. We are like small children with a can of gasoline in his hand and a match over here. And if God ever let the two of them come together, you're talking about an explosion. Why would God live inside of sinful, frail creatures like us? Crackpots that are not what they appear to be cracked up to be. Well, maybe the word of God will give clarity. 2 Corinthians 4, 6 and 7. Look at verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. That's the first principle. Why would God take light, that's his glory, and make it shine out of darkness? Because light is best seen in darkness. Don't miss that because it explains what happens to us. Say it with me. Light is best seen in darkness. Light has its best use in darkness. Light is useless in light. Now, don't say everything. If y'all want to, get a pastor $1 million today. Tell your neighbor. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. That same God. Could have done anything he wanted to do, but he made light shine out of darkness. Darkness is void. It's insignificant. It's spooky. It's mysterious. It's frightening. Darkness doesn't seem like it has no purpose at all. But he made light shine out of darkness. The same God who is shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He's put his light in this darkness. This is where he opens it up in verse 7. He goes from calling it light and he calls it treasure. Somebody say treasuring God. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. This is what he's saying. The reason why I live inside of you is not because you're so good. It's not because you're so holy and because you're so righteous and you got it all together. I live inside of you because I can be best displayed in the jacked up and the cracked up. So that the jacked up and cracked up will know that what comes out of them is not of them, but it's of me. And yet we spend all of our Christian life trying to impress everybody else about how good we are and the glory of God. The glory of God residing in me because I'm prayed up, I'm fasted up, I'm studied up, I'm looking up. No. He says the reason why I live in you is because you're toe up. I've made this decision so you don't have to have this grandiose testimony about how good you are. And that's the reason why the glory and the power of God resides in you, spewing out of you. No, he says, I come out of crack pots, vessels that are flawed, holes in the bottom of it. Here's the reason why. Let me explain another way. Sisters, when your husband or your man go and get you some good roses, not from the grocery store, but from an actual florist. He didn't get a dozen, he get two dozen. Long stem. Still got the thorns on them. Buds hadn't completely opened up yet. Smell good. And then they trim them back. And they put them in a beautiful vase. Put water and a little secret powder in there to keep them fresh. I never know what that is. About a month ago, I put some on my tongue just to see if it'll make me grow. Yeah. Didn't work. It was nasty, too. Kids found it in the trunk. Dad, what is this in the trunk of the car? Yeah, if you bring those flowers home, bruh, in that vase with that water, that secret potion, and this wonderful ribbon on it, and she says to you, now, baby, you done went out, all out. That is a beautiful vase. Either she is crazy or you bought some cheap flowers. And that's the only nice thing she can say. Did y'all hear what I'm saying? It's because nobody ever praises. You don't take a picture of the vase and put it on Facebook. My baby bought me a vase and put water in it with the secret powder. You don't take a picture of the vase, you take a picture of the flower. You don't lick the vase, you smell the roses. You brag on the roses. Y'all got it? Because the treasure is not the vase. The vase is the container that holds the treasure. We are the vases, the container that holds the treasure, but we are not the treasure. It's like taking $1 million and putting it in a shoebox. Nobody glories in the shoebox. They don't break in your house and dump $1 million out and talk about, I got a shoebox. I got a shoebox. You can't go to the game talking about what you got, bruh. Got a shoebox, man. Man, they had all that money in there. I dumped all that out on the bedroom floor, man. It was slowing me down. I got the shoebox. If the world could see that the emphasis is not on the container, but it's on the content, we could turn this community upside down. If your coworkers could see that it's not about your glory, but it's about his, you could change the work environment. If the glory of God would be the center of our focus in the presence of God in all things. Whatever you do and whatever you drink, wherever you go, you do all to the glory of God. And if it was for the glory of God, we're talking about an effect that it would have in the world. But we spend so much time, energy, and planning on worship services. So we go through roll call. Sunday morning. Let's see who's here. Greeters and ushers, present. band, present. At least one of them. Praise team, 1, 2, 3, 5, and 7, present. Choir, present. Children's church workers, present. Sound and light team, present. Derek Manning, present. CareNet Coffee Cafe, present. Custodial team, present. Congregation, present. Preacher, present. The glory of God. The glory of God. Glory of God. Crying shame if everybody else is present and ready, but the glory of God is absent. Then why do we exist? As a deacon, y'all can get ready. There's a story of a man and his wife who just gotten married. After the ceremony, they decide to jump in the car, go to their honeymoon destination cabin out in the woods. Brother's driving through the night, kind of falls asleep, hits a sharp curve and loses control of the car, and it flips over several times, lands upside down. His wife is unconscious. He crawls out. His first priority, his hardest, to get his wife out the car. He gets her out of the car and he's got her in his arms, and like she's barely breathing. He looks around. There's no one on this dark, deserted road, but he looks up at this house and it has a sign on it. It says Dr. William Barker, MD, practitioner of internal medicine. He said, God, I thank you. I mean, if you got to have an accident, why not have it right in front of a doctor's office? He knocks on the door in the middle of the night, and an old man comes to the door, says, can I help you? He says, you the doctor? He says, yes, I am. He says, I had an accident, man. My wife is dying. You got to help her. Do something. You got to help her. The doctor looked at him and said, sir, I stopped practicing medicine years ago. I'm retired. I don't do that anymore. The man said, you got to do one of two things. You either got to start practicing again and save my wife's life, or take that sign down from the front of your house. Because you can't advertise that this is a doctor's office and that you are a doctor and you're not saving lives. You can't be a church that says this is where lives are saved, because the glory of God resides in this place. And if he doesn't reside here, take the sign down. If your life is lived in such a way that you're telling everybody else about how Jesus saves, but if you're not making much of him so that they would know who you glorify, take the sign down. But I want you to know, body of Christ Church, and whoever you are today, that not only the sign is up, but God, the holiness of God, and the glory of God has not only met you, but has brought you to this place. And guess what? He's not only in your presence, but he wants presence with you. He wants to live and reside inside of you. Why don't you invite him in? Father God, we give you thanks. Thank you, O Lord, for reminding us once again that you are a God worth knowing, because you're worthy. And once again, you remind us just how worthy you really are. The God who's created everything, including us. The God who has sustained us, the God who has kept us, the God who has protected us from danger, the God who has, Lord, kept our enemies away, the God who has blessed us beyond measure, the God who has thought much of us when we thought so little of you. Pray that that turns today, O God. Realizing how much you have made of us, let us, O Father, make much of you. That's why I can hear Jesus saying, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll make much of you. God, I thank you. There's anyone here that may not know Christ, I pray they would open up their hearts in their own way and trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And for all of us, I pray we leave this place with Jesus being Lord and us being his witnesses of his glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. Come on, let's magnify him.